This morning is kind of an anomaly. This is an unusual sermon for me. Usually we plan out sermon series and we go right from one to the other, to the other, to the other. This one's just a little bit different. This one is what is known as a standalone sermon, meaning that it is not part of a sermon series. This is just a sermon that I decided that was important to preach, but it kind of stands alone in and of itself. It's not one that's associated with the sermon series that we normally preach. The following week, we're going to be preaching from the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter for a while. Looking forward to preaching through a book of the Bible, and we're going to be doing that starting next week. But this week is an interesting sermon, and it's one that I feel is needed. We've got several new people who are fairly new to Burnside Christian Church, and maybe they've only been attending within the last couple of years. And I was looking back, and it's been at least 5 years since I preached on this topic. And this is a new sermon. I wrote this sermon this past week. And so if you've been hanging around Burnside for a while, and maybe you've been here for a long, long time, and you're kind of like, well, this is a good reminder for those of you who've been here for a long, long time. And it's certainly a great reminder for those of you who are new with us. Because this sermon is all about the strategy and the mission of Burnside Christian Church. What is the mission and the strategy? What are we all about? What are we passionate about? What are we pouring our resources into? Well, that's a great question. And that's what we're going to study here today. And so that brings us this morning, first of all, to Matthew chapter 28. And a lot of you are thinking already ahead of me, and you're like, oh, this makes sense why we're in Matthew chapter 28. Well, let me set the stage for you, if I may. At this point, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has been crucified, he's died, his body was placed in a tomb, and he's resurrected back to life, and he's been appearing to several different people. And this, in this moment, in these verses, these are the final recorded verses of Matthew's gospel before Jesus will ascend back into heaven and spend all of eternity until he comes again at the second coming. And this is what Jesus does. He calls a meeting. Now, I hate meetings. If you know me, you know, they're a necessary evil, right? We have to have a meeting. We've got to sit down. We've got to talk about business, right? This meeting is a different meeting. And it's an important meeting. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. At this meeting that Jesus calls, there are three groups of people who are present at this meeting. The first one is clearly listed there in verse 16. The 11 disciples who had been following Jesus for 3 years during his earthly ministry, nearly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they've been following faithfully after Jesus. They've been called to this meeting. Well, I thought there were 12. There were 12. At this point, Judas is dead and gone. He betrayed Jesus and then regretted his decision, realized it wasn't worth it, and then ended his life. He's dead and gone. There's 11 disciples now remaining. The second group of people that is invited to this meeting, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there were about 500 people in attendance at this meeting before Jesus was ascended back to heaven. That would also explain why there would be some who were doubtful at the end of verse 16, it says. The third group of people who were called to this meeting is you and me. In verse 20, Jesus makes a promise that I claim today, and I hope you claim it as well. It's a promise that I want, that I want to hold on to. Jesus says these words. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the world has not happened yet. And so you and I have been called to this meeting on top of the mountain in Galilee as well. And so since we've been called to this meeting, and since we're a part of this meeting, I guess we better understand exactly what these verses are all about. If you've grown up in church, if you've heard these verses before, you understand that these section of verses in Matthew chapter 28 are known as the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. What's a commission? It means one who is sent out with a purpose, with a meaning. There are five commissions in the New Testament. Matthew's gospel has one here in 28. Mark's gospel has one. Luke's gospel has one. John's gospel. And the book of Acts. All of them give us instructions about what we are to be doing. But this section of scripture in Matthew chapter 28 alone stands as the Great Commission. And the reason that it's called the Great Commission is because this one is the one that describes our mission. What is the mission of the church? Why does it exist? Before I answer that question, I need to tell you about a recent observation I've had throughout the years in my time in ministry. It would seem to me, as I've been observing the church now, for I'm 43 years old, and I've been a part of the church ever since I can remember. I was a preacher's kid. I became a Christ follower when I was 11 years old. And I've been preaching and in full-time ministry now for about 25 years. During my time of following Jesus Christ and serving the church, I've had this observation. The church has been influenced by several factors throughout history. Most recently in American history, the church has been influenced in two ways. The first way the church in America has been influenced is by American government. You can see that that has played an influence in how churches are governed today. We want a democracy. We have a series of checks and balances. You've got the preacher, you've got the elders, you've got the deacons, and they all keep one another accountable. Every vote matters. Every opinion matters. And the majority will rule. If something important comes up, what do? You vote on it. The problem with this model of a government that's influenced a church is there is no biblical backing for that kind of operation in a church. I find nowhere in Scripture where we take a vote on things. The second thing that has influenced the church in modern history, and it seemed like it became popular in the 90s, maybe the late 80s, but certainly in the 90s, it became very fashionable, it became very popular for the church to model herself after a business. You have the CEO, and now the elders and the deacons are called a what? A board. And in the business model, and you also have investors. You've got the congregation who is interested in the goings-on and the happenings of the church, right? In the business model, the only thing that matters is money. Or that we operate in the black. Or that our attendance is growing. It's all about numbers. As long as we're growing, as long as we're operating in the black, that's just totally fine. Both of those models, the business model and the government model for the church, have done us no favors. We've learned some terrible habits and some bad lessons from both of those models. But along with the business model, there was this popular ideology that every church must have a mission statement. Why? Because every business that's ever been successful has had a mission statement. And so, we're a business, we're in the business of people, and so we need to have a mission statement. And it used to annoy me to death to see all these emerging churches that would have these mission statements come out. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave the mission of every church that was supposed to ever live. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. Let me read it again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If you are attending a church that has any other mission than what Jesus gave, you're doing it wrong. So let's break down the mission statement of the church, shall we? Go make disciples. That's what Jesus says. That's your mission. That's what you're to be about. It's a command. It's imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command given to us. And did you notice how that command comes to us? It comes to us on the basis of authority. Immediately before Jesus gives the command to his disciples and to us to go make disciples, he reminds us of who he is. He reminds us that he is the one who's giving the command. He says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And immediately after he declares his authority, then he says, "Therefore, go make disciples." More than just Jesus reminding us who he is, more than just exercising his authority on us, what Jesus is doing, he's allowing us to kind of piggyback ride his authority. By the way, what is the biblical model for the church? What are we supposed to model ourselves after? If it's not supposed to be a government and it's not supposed to be a business, what is the church supposed to be like? Did you know the Bible gives us the model that we are supposed to be? It's a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "For even as one body is one, as the body is one and yet has many members, and as all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." As you continue to read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is describing this body, and this is what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "All members of the body matter. There is not one member of your body that you would like to live without. All members of your body matter. Each member is important." He tells us also that all members of the body are connected. And so when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. When one member of the body is feeling good, we all feel good with it. That's why when you slam your hand in the car door, your entire body reacts, right? He also tells us that all members of the body are individuals, but are necessary for the body in order for the body to function as it should. Each member is important. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul continues on with this illustration of the body. And guess who he tells us is the head of the body? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, that Christ is the head of the body. He's the one who's in control. He's the one in charge. He's the one who's calling the shots. And so in this final meeting, before ascending back to heaven on the mountain in Galilee, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples." So Jesus is giving the reason we should pay attention to the command. Hey, remember when you were a kid and your parents would tell you to do something? And you say, "Why?" Did you ever get this response?
"Because I said so."
Did you ever get that response? That was them exercising their authority over you. And when Jesus is saying, "Go make disciples," he's giving us the command because, guess why?
He said so.
"All authority has been given to me, therefore go." I'm telling you, go. So not only does he give us the reason we should pay attention to the command, but he's also giving us confidence to follow through with that command of making disciples. If you've ever tried to make a disciple, you know it can be kind of scary. It's kind of intimidating. It's kind of overwhelming. And Jesus says, "Hey, look. All authority's been given to me. And I'm telling you it's going to be okay. Go." He's giving us the confidence to follow through with the command of making disciples. He's like, "Don't worry. I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing, and I'm telling you to do it. It's going to be okay." What does that do for you? Does that free you? Does that give you confidence? There's the command. There's the mission. Go make disciples. Okay, Jesus, got it. One question. What's a disciple? We're supposed to go make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, lucky for us, fortunately for us, by no accident or coincidence, Jesus defines what a disciple looks like. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Okay, follow me just for a moment. I have to bore you. This is the boring part of the sermon, but it's a necessary part of the sermon, okay? So wake up. Okay, I kind of like this. I'm going to have to do this all the time. This is nice. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, there are a couple of participles in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Do you know what a participle is? You're like, man, I don't even know the last time I took an English class is. Okay, bear with me. This is what a participle is. It's a word formed from a verb and is used as an adjective. So in other words, it's an action that describes something. Like a working woman. Like burnt toast. That describes what the noun is, but it's an action. It took some action to get there. Burn toast, right? You left it in the toaster too long. That's important because in verse 19, the noun that's being described is disciples. Go make disciples. What do they look like? Hey, lucky for us, there are two participles that describe what a disciple looks like. Jesus says a disciple is somebody who is baptized and who's taught. That's what a disciple is. So in order to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to be baptized and you've got to be taught. That's what a disciple is. So that gives us our biblical definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is a baptized believer who is trained and taught in the complete teachings of Jesus Christ and who willfully lives out those teachings. Not perfectly, but earnestly. So a disciple is a convert with a deeper level of commitment to Jesus. That's what the short definition is. The problem today in the church is not that we don't have enough Christians. The problem in the church today is that Christ doesn't have enough disciples. We've got converts. We just have no committed followers on a deeper level seeking to live out the willfully live out the teachings, the full teachings of Jesus Christ. So that's the mission. Go make disciples. Are you a fan of football? In the game of football, 11 men take the field to see about scoring a touchdown. That's their mission. Score a touchdown. After each play on offense, those 11 players will gather together in a meeting to make plans to advance the ball down the field. What's that meeting called? A huddle. But here's the thing. All of the people who are in that stadium didn't pay all that money to watch 11 grown men stand in a circle. They came to see what difference the huddle will make. They want to know, having huddled, can you now achieve the mission of scoring a touchdown? Right now, week after week, as we are gathered here at Burnside Christian Church, we are huddled. And in a few minutes, you will leave the huddle and you will face an opposing force that will try its best to keep you from scoring touchdowns for the kingdom of God. The world wants to know if our huddle is making a difference for how we're going to impact the world for the kingdom of God. So that brings me to this question. How will you achieve the mission of going and making disciples? Well, that brings us to the second part of this morning's sermon. That brings us to the strategy. The strategy is how we are going to go about making disciples. It's our plan for making disciples. The mission is to make disciples, baptize believers who are faithfully following Jesus on a deeper level. That's the mission. The strategy is how we're going to accomplish that mission. It's the how. And here, on this point, the strategy, Jesus has given us a lot of liberty. The freedom to get that done. There's only one mission, make disciples, but there's several methods for accomplishing that mission. So how do we go about baptizing and teaching and encouraging followers of Jesus to live a more dedicated life? Well, that brings us to our theme verses of Burnside Christian Church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Several years back, the staff at the time, along with the elders, we were trying to talk about what our strategy was going to be for accomplishing the mission of making disciples, and we settled upon these verses. Why? Because this, I believe, is a great model for how disciples are to be made here at Burnside Christian Church. Let me read these verses to you in full, verses 1 through 8. And verse 8, if you've noticed in our bulletin and in our theme and on our website, you'll see 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Those are the theme verses of Burnside. Here, let me just read it all for you. Paul writes, and he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority over you, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives as well, because you had become very dear to us." Those verses describe, I believe, how we're going to make disciples. Those verses describe how committed followers of Jesus will be made. And just three points that I want to bring to your attention of what Paul says. The first thing that Paul says is this: you make disciples when you share the gospel. Paul says, "We were pleased to share with you the gospel of God." Hey, question, what is the gospel? Because how can you share the gospel? How can you make disciples based upon the gospel if you yourself don't even know what the gospel is? The word gospel means good news, and here it is summed up in four words. The gospel in four words is simply this: Jesus in my place. That's the gospel in four words. If you want the $10 theological term for that, it's summed up in two words: substitutionary atonement. That means Jesus made payment for my sin, that he took my place on the cross. The punishment that was designed for me, Jesus willingly took on my behalf. This theology is further explained in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So who in your life needs to hear the gospel? Who in your life needs to hear the good news about Jesus in my place? In these verses, in verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, there is a warning and there's also a message of hope. First, I want to tell you about the warning in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The warning is this: hey, the wages of sin is death. If you keep going the way that you're going, if you keep doing the things that you're doing apart from Christ, it's not going to end well for you. Even the most moral person has sin in their life. They've lived life outside of the boundaries that God has created. In the Lord's Prayer, in the Old King James Version, when it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive," or "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us." That's a great word, trespass, to describe sin. Trespassing is where you go where you're not supposed to go. You go where you're not supposed to be. And in life, God has created some boundaries for you and I to live in. And when we sin, we trespass against God and we live life outside the boundaries that He has set up for us. And that's the warning, that if you continue to trespass and live life where you're not supposed to, apart from Jesus Christ, it's going to end horribly wrong for you. Because one day, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to have to pay for the bad stuff that you did. And the price that is required for the bad stuff that you did is death. That's the warning. But in that same verse is also the message of hope. And it all begins with a three-letter word. Did you see it there? But everything changes with that word. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there's the solution to your sin problem. A price was required, and thankfully, a price has been paid in full. Jesus Christ willingly paid the price, and he was the only one worthy enough to pay the price for the debt that was owed, for your debt that was owed. He paid for it with his life on the cross. And when you and I accept Jesus Christ, we get a gift. The gift is eternal life. And his blood that was shed on the cross now covers over our sin. It justifies us. It makes it look as though we've never sinned in God's eyes. That's the message. That's the good news that we're supposed to be sharing with people who've never heard it. And that's the message that if you're here today and you've heard this message, that's the message I'm to be constantly encouraging you with. Hey, I know you're having a bad day, but Jesus died for you, and it's going to be okay. So who in your life needs the good news? Who in your life needs the gospel? That's how disciples are made. We share the gospel of God. Because we love you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That's the NIV translation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And there's the second thing that I want you to notice. Paul says disciples are made not only when we share the gospel, but disciples are made when we share life together. You see, disciples are made when you and I do life together. The description that is given here in that verse is relationship. That relationship that is described here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that of a mother to a child. It's family. Paul says, like a mother who tenderly nurses her child, that's how much and that's how we cared for you. Selflessly giving to provide for you, to help you grow, to help you mature, patiently putting up with your crying in the middle of the night, to come alongside and give you what you need. That's what Paul says happens when we share life together. And as I read Acts chapter 2, as the church was born, the early church had this kind of care and love for one another, and it was all because they shared life together. Let me read these verses for you in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. They, that is the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and many signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone who might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Hey, have you ever wanted to experience that kind of thing in a church? Where love runs deep and devotion to one another is only surpassed by our love to the Lord? Let me tell you, it does happen, and it happens here. But you're never going to experience that level of relationship if you're hiding in the fringes and if you're sitting on the sidelines. You're never going to have that kind of shared life with other people in this body if you show up to church late and you leave early. You'll never find what it means to have a true brother in Christ or a sister in Christ if the amount of involvement in one another's lives amounts to a 5-second handshake as you say hello and as you say goodbye. You're never going to experience that kind of relationship. Disciples, committed followers of Jesus, are made through relationship. The last thing that I want you to notice in these verses is the motivation. And the motivation Why is it that we share Jesus with you? Why is it that we live life and share life together? The motivation is love. Did you notice it? Paul says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Love is the motive for making disciples, for going deeper together, to living life and sharing the gospel of God. It's love. May we never forget our mission to make disciples. But can we also be better about putting into practice the strategy for making disciples because we love one another? That we might want to do life together with one another. That we might want to go deeper with one another. That we might want to remind and encourage one another as you're having a bad week or a bad day or a bad month or a bad year. Listen, Jesus died for us. I know it's tough, but it's going to get better one day. Maybe not on this side of eternity, but it will eventually. And we look forward to that day. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our time decision here this morning. But I hope this has served as an encouragement to you this morning. I hope you have a better understanding of what it is that we are about here at Burnside Christian Church. Making disciples through sharing life and sharing the gospel of God together. Let's pray.